Our text this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verses 33 to 37. Jesus said, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person brings good things out of a good treasure, and the evil person brings evil things out of an evil treasure. I tell you, on the day of judgment, you will have to give an account of every careless word you utter, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." This is the word of the Lord.
A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. Your words will show what is in your hearts. These past few weeks, we've been going through a series called Words to Live By, looking at different phrases of Jesus, and we come to this text from Matthew 12 today that's about words, so it seemed appropriate to explore this passage today. I wonder what Jesus' words spoken to the Pharisees in Matthew's gospel show us about what's in Jesus' heart. Jesus, at this point in Matthew's gospel, has been moving from place to place, and there are crowds that are beginning to follow him. The Pharisees, and it seems that nobody exactly knows who the Pharisees were, some type of religious leader in the first century that had a lot of power and authority in Jewish society. So they had a lot to lose because of what Jesus was saying. So these Pharisees are also in the crowd following Jesus around, and it's the Sabbath. Jesus first makes them mad by healing a man in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And then he exorcises a demon from a man who is blind and mute. And then that man is not only able to see, but also to speak. The Pharisees are enraged, and they're hoping to discredit Jesus, so they start to ask him questions and claim that his power comes not from God, but from Satan. Now, Jesus immediately responds, pointing out the logical fallacy that why would Satan cast out Satan? It doesn't make any sense. His power must come from God if he's able to cast out this demon. And then he levels a more serious critique. You know what's in people's hearts by what they say. Pharisees, you brood of vipers, you bunch of evil snakes. Your words show what's in your heart. Ugh. Imagine being a Pharisee. You were already mad, but now, I mean, that's up to the ante. You're pretending to have the words of life, to be filled by the Spirit of God. You're pious, but you're actually out to protect yourselves and your authority. You're afraid, and you can't see the work of God right in front of you. Jesus' words seem to show righteous anger, indignation at the Pharisees. Your words show what's in your heart. And what comes from the overflow of Jesus' heart is a warning not to misuse words. The Pharisees in this story were harming people with their words, all the while masquerading as though they have good fruit. It's like that tree with a delicious apple, and you're so excited to pick the apple, and you bite into it, and it's mealy and full of worms. As I was preparing for this sermon, this song kept coming to mind. I don't know if you're familiar with it. It's a song based on a poem that was sung and performed and known for this performance of Billie Holiday. The song is Strange Fruit. There's a video recording on YouTube, if you're curious, of Billie Holiday singing this song, and it's a close shot of her. She's singing in a darkened room with a spotlight on her face. And the story goes that she would close her shows with this song to a completely darkened room, and the waiters would stop service because the owner of the restaurant where she was performing was so afraid that this song might incense people that he just wanted everybody to leave in quiet when she was done. The starkness of this YouTube recording really makes the lyrics stand out, and her performance of it is unsettling. The first verse, "Southern trees bearing strange fruit, blood on the leaves and blood at the roots, black bodies swinging in the southern breeze, strange fruit hanging from the poplar trees." The poet, Abel Mirapol, wrote these lyrics first as a poem in response to seeing a photograph of victims of a lynching in 1930. Mirapol was a Jewish man living in New York City, so he didn't have a sense of what life was like in the South. But from this photograph, he saw the heart of the crowd that was gathered around these men hanging from the trees. The crowd, and many like it, claimed that they were acting justly, that they were executing a right kind of sentence on people who had supposedly committed a crime. But the fruit of their words, this strange fruit, was evil, an unjust killing without a trial. The song encapsulates in such poignant and horrid imagery what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. You know the fruit by the words. Jesus calls out the Pharisees for bearing strange fruit. Their words seem pious, but the words are filled with evil and cause evil to spread out in the society. It comes from their hearts filled with hate, or maybe fear, maybe a desire to keep their power or to get more power. Regardless, the end result isn't life and light and abundance, it's destruction and death. These are pretty stark examples, maybe not familiar to us at this time and place, or maybe they are. Maybe you can immediately think of cases of people claiming to have the right, and really what they're offering is a mealy, disgusting apple. So what makes fruit good? It comes from our hearts, a heart that's full of good things. It comes from humility, mercy, a concern for what's right, and not grasping for power. Good fruit isn't something that we have when we wake up in the morning. It's not something that we are given. It's something that we cultivate. The fruit in our lives is the result of years of practice, of carefully tending the soil in our lives, so that we eventually produce humility, mercy, and love. Good fruit takes a lot of work. So how do we get good fruit? Our men and our youth are on retreats this weekend. The men are up in St. Andrew's Abbey on a silent retreat, and the youth are up in Big Bear, probably less silent. But they're both focused this weekend on the practice of prayer. How do they think about prayer? How do they start practices of prayer in their lives? Maybe renew a practice of prayer, whether that's silent meditation, whether that's prayerful reading of the Psalms, whether it's intercession or some kind of group prayer or some kind of creative prayer using art or music. How can they attune their hearts to listen for God's Spirit? And that work of attunement, even the work of going on a retreat, of making the space and the time in your schedule, is cultivating the soil of your heart, and it's producing good fruit. this last weekend, I was at a conference of sorts that our presbytery puts on, and the speaker, Charlene Jin Lee, was talking about what does it look like to live in a multicultural community. And the piece of it that stuck out to me that I think is relevant for how we think about cultivating good fruit in our lives is that you have to be close to someone else or to God to begin to the work of cultivating our hearts. You can't have multicultural community, she said, from a distance. You have to be near the people. You have to be in daily, weekly, monthly conversation. You have to rub up against each other and butt heads at times to figure out how to live in community like that. And I think that's the same practice. That's what prayer is aiming to get at. That's what working together in community that's called church is aiming to get at. It's getting us close to God and to one another so that we can tend the soil, maybe amend the soil, bring in some new life and new energy if you're feeling burnt out or overwhelmed, so that we can begin to cultivate good fruit. We learn from others' experiences. We learn from others' practices of faith. We aren't meant to live the Christian life on our own. It's not as if God is individually giving us all of the information to live the Christian life. We're dependent on what God gives to each of us to live together, to work together for the kingdom of God. So it means getting close enough to be changed. And I think that's where we start to maybe shy away. Because getting close enough to be changed also means that you have to change. And that's not our favorite thing. At least it's not my favorite thing. This past, since August, however many months that is, our church has been changed by being close to someone. And we've talked a lot about her in the last month. As we've hosted an asylum seeker, Irma, that's changed our hearts. And we've started to produce a new kind of fruit. By being in proximity with her, she has enlightened us to her experience, to what it's like for her family and her friends, to ways that we can be supportive of a community of asylum seekers that's right in our backyards. We are starting to change as a community, even in simple things like singing in Spanish. And having the experience of not always knowing what's being said and knowing what that feels like, because we live in a place where we have the privilege of understanding, for the most part, what's being said. To feel that uncomfortableness is the kind of cultivating that I think Jesus is calling us towards. In Sunday mornings, we've had this Animate series going on for the last few weeks, and we've been talking about different parts of the Christian faith. And I've been so grateful to that group of people that has gathered, because in sharing their experiences, in talking about how they see the Bible, how God has worked in their lives, they've changed me. They've changed how I look at Scripture. And that kind of community work means getting up and being at church earlier in the morning. There's coffee, though, so that makes it better. It means being willing to share things that are embarrassing or uncomfortable, or maybe you thought this and you weren't sure if anybody else did. It means if you're introverted, like a lot of us gathered in this room, you have to come and share your thoughts with other people, which may be more than is reasonable to ask. But that kind of work, that kind of close proximity, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about cultivation of our hearts and how we produce good fruit. This weekend, I had this kind of experience, and I have to admit, I was less than eager to enter into it. As many of you know, I have started working part-time at Knox and part-time for the Presbytery of San Gabriel. And that puts me in close proximity to all of the churches in this region and the work that they're engaged in. And I am so grateful for that opportunity to see God's Spirit moving in so many communities of faith, like Knox, who are gathering together to change their part of the San Gabriel Valley. to show Christ's love. So my supervisor, Wendy Tajma, our executive presbyter, she has been going monthly to Adelanto, as some members of our community have, and she befriended a young man from Cameroon. And she sat with him, and he wrote her letters just so he would have somebody to write to over the 5+ months that he was detained. And this young man, he is delightful. He's bright. He has an interest in geotechnical engineering, which I had no idea what that was, and now I do. He has all sorts of hopes and aspirations, and he fled Cameroon because he spoke English. And the government there doesn't want to share power with, the French-speaking government doesn't want to share power with the English-speaking government, and so his life was in jeopardy for the language that he spoke. It's a simplified version of the story, but you understand what I mean. And so he flew to Ecuador and took a taxi or a bus or walked through the jungle to get from Ecuador to Tijuana. Along the way, many of his companions died. And he claimed asylum and has been waiting for his case to be heard by a judge. Because the backlog is so severe, that's how long it takes. With thanks to God, Bertrand was freed this last week, very suddenly. We found out on Wednesday night, and somebody had to get in a car and drive to Adelanto and find a place for him to stay. And Brian and I have spent some time remodeling our back house so that our in-laws can stay there because we have a beautiful baby girl and they live on the other side of the country, so of course they need to come visit frequently. So we've been blessed with this resource and have for a long time have been wrestling with should we open this up to folks that need housing. And it's easy to make excuses, right? It's a busy weekend. I'm preaching on Sunday, and I haven't quite finished the sermon. There's so many things going on. I don't know this person. And I'm sensing this call from God to welcome him into our home. And I'm so glad that we did, because we were able to sit with him and be changed by his story, to pray with him, to send him out to be with his brother up in the frigid cold of northern United States, and bless him along that way as he continues his journey. And that practice, I don't lift it up to say, hey, look at me, I'm so wonderful, I'm a pastor. I'm saying it was hard, and I'm a pastor. So I totally respect and understand that it's difficult what I'm asking us to do, to cultivate the soil of our hearts to produce good fruit. It's not simple, it's not straightforward, it's not even comfortable. But the grace of God to do these things is such a beautiful thing. And the gift of coming in close proximity and being changed by other people's stories, that's what life is meant for. It's a richness and a fullness. And I immediately remembered that when I was back in college, I traveled to Africa and didn't know anyone, didn't speak the language, and was welcomed into people's homes as if I was family. And it was such a wonderful moment to be able to return that gift of hospitality and say, I was welcomed when I was 18 and really didn't know what I was doing, and I was taken care of. Let me do that for someone else. We've all had those experiences where somebody has given us something, where we've benefited from the grace of other people, and we are invited, as we cultivate our heart soil, to learn how to do that ourselves, to be open to the possibilities that stepping out of our comfort zone, that changing our weekly rhythms, that spending less time on a sermon and more time sitting and listening is the call of God. Have you had this experience in your own lives? Have you seen God's Spirit work and move in you in ways that were surprising and challenging and brought about this new wonderful fruit that you didn't expect? If you haven't, I hope that you will sit and think and invite God's Spirit in so that you can have this amazing richness of experience of cultivating good fruit by the grace and the power of God. This cultivation is rooted in faith in Christ. It's not something that we do just because we are good or because we have capacity. We probably aren't good enough and we probably don't have capacity, but when we're rooted in Christ, we have this gift of grace from God. So let us together cultivate practices that change our hearts so that our words and our actions show this good and great love of God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.